We turn this morning to a new chapter. Chapter 12 of Romans, first two verses. And I remind you that this is the eternally true and trustworthy inerrant word of the living God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Father in heaven, send your Spirit upon us, I pray, and give us ears to hear, minds to understand, wills to obey. Lord, let the proclamation of your word be spiritually fruitful and edifying to us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's begin by dispensing with that tired old pastor's cliche that whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, ask, what is it there for? You've all heard that. But actually, this therefore is one of the biggest and most important in all of Scripture. And so it deserves some extra careful consideration. Therefore means that Paul is not just coming out of nowhere to say what he's about to say. Therefore means what Paul is about to say is rooted and grounded in something that was before. For 11 chapters, Paul deep dived into the doctrines of grace, into the fountains of God's wrath and God's mercy. He revealed to us the profound joy of forgiveness and the justification by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus. He lifted up us to a status of adopted sons, receiving and sharing the inheritance of Christ and receiving the gift of the Spirit. And then Paul brought to light the mysteries of God's sovereignty over election and his purposes for the Jews and the Gentiles. And then he made us to consider the severity of God and the kindness of God. And all of this led to a crescendo of praise and worship at the end of chapter 11 that we looked at last week. And so now we turn the page, if you will, to chapter 12, and Paul makes a huge pivot, a change of direction. This is an entirely new emphasis now that's before us. Romans is divided between the first 11 chapters and the last five. We are not just saved from wrath on unrighteousness and from sin and death and Satan and hell. We're not just justified and saved by grace through faith in the righteousness of Christ. We are also saved for something. Not just from something, but to something. And that something is now the subject of Romans 12 through 15. This is the practical application of all of the theology and doctrine that we have considered. There's a common criticism that is aimed at Reformed type people baptized in the waters of Reformed theology and the doctrines of grace, and that is that they have a lot of head knowledge, but perhaps missing some of the heart response. What do they call Presbyterians, I think, right? The frozen chosen. And we're part of that world, the Reformed world. So we can get a little imbalanced. And Romans 12 to 15 is going to help us get our balance. Paul has told us what we must believe, and now he's going to tell us what we must do with what we believe, how we will live in the light of our faith. For 65 sermons now, I know it only seems like two or three, but for 65 sermons now, we have laid the foundation. And it's a good and solid foundation. And now Paul is going to begin building on that foundation. We come now to what we must therefore do. We're reminded as we're sending the serve team that serve is under the auspices of a ministry called Therefore Go. And that's what's going on here. That's where the idea comes from. It's the response. Okay, you're a Christian. You're made profession of faith. You're believers. You love the Lord. Therefore go. Therefore do. Now let me warn you, this is where the Spirit starts convicting us. This is where we start hearing specific commands that we are to take to heart and to do. This is where people can start feeling a little uncomfortable, start bristling at having God's Word applied this directly to us. So if you feel convicted along the way, if you feel a sting, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. And actually, it's a good thing. If you don't have any of that, check your pulse, check your heart, check something. It will apply to all of us. I remember as a young new Christian in high school, being urged by some of my leaders to memorize Scripture. And I think after John 3:16, these two verses were the next two that I memorized. I commend them to you. I've made them the memory verse for this month of June. And I would urge you to commit these two verses to memory. By the mercies of God, in view of God's mercy and compassion, this is actually another way of summing up everything we learned in the first 11 chapters. We've just spent 11 chapters being soaked in and immersed in the mercies of God. The depth of the immeasurable riches of God's superabounding grace revealed to us in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. You will never be shown a greater kindness than God handing over His Son to be killed for you. And how can you not respond? How can you not be moved to act? So this becomes the basis for our offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now notice something. Notice how Paul is motivating us. He's not motivating us by guilt or shame or fear or duty, even though that wouldn't necessarily be a bad thing. But Paul is motivating us by the sheer magnitude and beauty of God's mercy and God's grace. He's calling us to a glad-hearted, cheerful, joyful kind of response. The kind of response that says, it would be my pleasure, as some of those fast food people like to say these days. My pleasure. Paul doesn't say, just do it. He's a better parent than that. Better father. Christianity is not just do's and don'ts. It's not just a matter of trying harder to do better and be better. Christianity is not an if-then relationship with God. If you do this, then God will do that. Christianity is not an if-then relationship. Biblical Christianity is a because-therefore kind of relationship. That's the biblical order. Because God has first loved us, because God has initiated a relationship with us, because God has sent Jesus Christ to die for us, therefore, we happily, freely commit our lives to Him. Because God has been merciful to me in Jesus, therefore, this is how I will choose to conduct myself at home. Because God has been merciful to me in Jesus, therefore, I will live righteously and humbly at work or at school. Because God has been merciful to me in Jesus, therefore I will refrain from using language that might dishonor God or that might offend others. Because God has been merciful to me in Jesus. Therefore, I will respond generously in giving my time and my resources, my money. In fact, parents, you can help your children with this. We need to learn this early on, that Christian living is not just do's and don'ts. It's Christian living is a way of showing how the mercy and grace of God makes a difference in how we live. So, for raising our kids, the question is not mainly what's wrong with this music or with that movie or this party or that fashion statement or these drugs or those friends. That's not the question. The question is, how can I act and speak and feel so that I can help those around me and help my friends to see the worth of Jesus above all the music and movies and videos and social media and parties and friends and all the rest. And when we do this, because of the mercies of God, it shows that we have not received His mercy in vain. When you respond based on the mercies of God, what are you doing? You are glorifying God. You're glorifying His grace, His mercy, His goodness that has been revealed to us in Jesus. Now, if making this kind of a commitment seems hard to you, it could be that it's because you don't have as great an understanding of what God has done for you. You may not have had that crescendo moment when you say, oh, the depth of the riches of the mercy of God shown to me in Christ. The greater the crescendo, the easier this kind of commitment will be. I'm thinking of Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So why is this so important? Because we're getting ready to come to a whole bunch of exhortations in chapter 12, and we're going to need a life built on the mercies of God in order to do them. So Paul begins, I appeal to you. I urge you. I beseech you. And what kind of tone of voice is that? Is it commanding? Is it demanding? No, but it isn't just a request. So what is it? Well, Paul is here being a spiritual father to us. And he's talking to us as his children, whom he dearly loves and for whom he wants the very best. We hear him speak this way in another letter he wrote to Philemon. And he says, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Paul, fatherly-like, urging us, pleading with us, with tender affection, with all my heart, dear brothers. And we all know that brothers is always inclusive. And yet, I think it's possible there could be an edge to it of to you brothers, you men, who are inclined to not pay attention or resist. Be a little hard-headed, maybe. Wake up for the sake of your soul, for the sake of your family, for the sake of your church, for the sake of your community. This will be life-changing. So lead the way. Set the example. Paul urging us. And to do what? Present your bodies. Why bodies? Why not hearts? I mean, that's the American evangelical church way of saying it. Give your heart to Jesus. And giving your heart to Jesus is not a bad thing, okay? It's just that, I mean, Jesus did say, love the first commandment, right? Love God with all your heart. But the problem comes when loving God with our hearts is an affection with empty action. A fleshless religion is a dead religion. So Paul is calling us to do something here more robust, more engaged. Loving God with flesh and blood, not just our souls, but with our bodies and souls. Think back to the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. We can't have a heart for God, truly, without going all in. Physically, personally, bodily, engaged. So the word bodies here is just another way of saying ourselves. All that we have, all that we are. It is, after all, with our bodies that we interact with the world, that we relate to the world. It's with our bodies that we see and hear and feel and touch and speak and walk and act and all of this. So will you not surrender yourself? Will you not deny yourself and take up the cross and present yourself, your body, as a living sacrifice to the one who has done so much for you? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. So what does that mean? When you think of sacrifices, where does your mind go? To the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, sacrifices started out alive and then became dead. And they could only be sacrificed once. They were dead. In the New Testament, our sacrifice starts out with us being dead and then being brought back to life, being made alive in Christ and able to be a continual sacrifice. Now, maybe you've heard the old saying that there is a problem with living sacrifices, and that is that they keep crawling off the altar. And it's true. We're fickle that way. We surrender, we commit, we go all in, and then we forget. And then we return to our old ways, and we become selfish and hypocritical and all of that. So this is a challenge. It's a calling. A living sacrifice is a daily calling. That means that our bed is an altar, and our dinner table is an altar, and our car is an altar, and our desk or our office or our classroom or kitchen or shop, the sidewalk, the trail, it's all an altar. Everywhere we are, everywhere we go is an opportunity to die to ourselves and to our sin and to live as salt and light. All of life lived as an ongoing sacrifice on the altar of our commitment to God. In one way, it's not so much that we're offering a sacrifice, as we are that sacrifice. That's what God wants. Us. Heart, soul, mind, strength, all of it. Okay, so what practically or specifically does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Well, that's the question that chapters 12 through 15 are going to answer over and over and over again in a myriad of practical ways. And we're going to spend a considerable amount of time in these four chapters unpacking what it means to be living sacrifices, what it means to not be conformed to the world, what it means to be therefore Christians. And I hope that you'll come to this prayerfully. I hope that you'll come to it hungry. I hope that you'll come to it being open, willingly to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, to be helped, that we might find this life-giving and hope-filling truth for us. But again, be warned. Come humble. Come open to the conviction. Come open and willing to change, to grow, to mature by the grace of God, by the help of God, by the mercies of God. Finally, there's this word, holy. There it is again, that word that sounds scary to us. It kind of scares us off. We think it's a word that belongs to the really great saints, you know, the Billy Grahams or Mother Teresa's, something like that. We have a hard time thinking of ourselves in this way, and yet that is how Scripture speaks to us, who are saints. We are all saints. I remember hearing Mother Teresa being interviewed one time, and I think the interviewer said something like, "What's it like being a great living saint?" And she was put off by that. She says, no, we are all saints who believe. We're all saints. So holy simply means being set apart from an unholy purpose to a holy purpose. So think of the word holiday. It's just a word that means holy days, days that are set apart for a special or spiritual purpose. You think of the temple. It was a holy building set apart from the purposes of all other buildings. And even within the temple, the Holy of Holies, that room that was more holy, and it was set apart for a more holy purpose than the rest of the temple. Holy Communion, as we came to the table last week. It refers to the bread and the cup that are set apart from a secular use to a spiritual or holy use. So to be Christian is to be set apart from a secular purpose to a sacred or spiritual one, from a worldly purpose to a God-glorifying purpose. But I think there is one other aspect of this word, the meaning of holy, especially with regard to sacrifices. You recall in the Old Testament, God gave very specific instructions to the people about the kinds of sacrifices they were to bring. And He said, don't bring the lame lambs or the sickly goats or those that are blemished in some way. God knows our hearts. I mean, we have a kind of a tendency. I don't know how it would play out exactly, but if I was going to make a donation or give something, it might be something that I don't really want anymore or don't need anymore. I've used it for a while. And that's not necessarily bad. I mean, where would Second Chance be without that? And actually, there's a lot of really nice stuff in Second Chance. But with regard to God, who is holy, He says, bring that which is unblemished, that is spotless, that is pure. This says something about your heart and what you're offering to God. To Him, we should give our first and our best. So to present our bodies as holy living sacrifices means that we're not coming to God hanging on to our sins or continuing to live in unrepentant sin or keeping alive our old nature and our old ways. We don't come proud or full of ourselves. We are continually dying to ourselves and our sin, continually repenting, and repentance is the path to holiness. So are we dying to the power of sin? Are we no longer slaves to sin, to unrighteousness? But are we holy living sacrifices to God as those who have been bought and brought from death to life? We are who we are, and we are what we are because of the Lord. And for this reason, we ought to be holy. And what He has sanctified, we should make every effort not to profane or to pollute with ungodliness. So this is how Paul expressed his desire in Philippians 1:20. He said, "It is my eager expectation and hope that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." And then he exhorts us from 1 Corinthians 6:19. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Glorify God and show the immeasurable worth of Christ by the way in which you use your body. In other words, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your spiritual worship. Amen. Amen. Holy Father, apply this word now to our hearts, and may it take root and spring up and bear much fruit. And by your Holy Spirit, would you teach us, speak to us, walk with us, lead us through these chapters as we therefore go. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to...